Okay, well, welcome all to our gathering. We are in the book of Exodus, but we're not studying Exodus. We are studying the Lord Jesus, and he appears in every book, and we have come to see him in this marvelous book of Exodus. Before we go to prayer together, let me share a few verses. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 15 today, which is the great song of Moses and the dance of Miriam. And since it has to do with singing and rejoicing and praising the Lord, I'd like to share three verses from the Psalms that have to do with praising the Lord. They're simple verses. One is Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So that's how often we should praise the Lord. At all times, continually. And then Psalm 35:9-10. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. All my bones will say, Lord, who is like you? So I got to praise him all the time with every bone in my body, all 206 of them. And then Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I think in the Old Testament, that's probably the most concise verse on a total surrender that you can have. All that is within me. So let's come to the Lord that way and just trust him to guide us in our meditation. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us on our own when it comes to studying this precious book. You've put the Holy Spirit in our heart. Your life, the very one that searches the depths of God and reveals the Lord Jesus unto us. We pray for an openness that comes from you and a response that comes from you. And we just wait upon you now. Feed us, we pray. You know our capacities, our hungers, our needs. Meet us where we are. Take us where you'd have us. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let me begin. I'm not going to do a lot of review. We have in our study, if you had that sheet, maybe you lost the sheet, but we've come to what we call the second blessed outworking of redemption. As you come to the end of the book of Exodus, you just have big pictures. You have the glory cloud. That is a picture of guidance. And you have manna, and that's a picture of provision. And you have this song, and that's a picture of joy. And you have the battle over Amalek at Rephidim, and that's a picture of victory. And you have the Ten Commandments, and that's a picture of new covenant obedience. And you have the tabernacle, and that's a picture of worship. And all of these things, because you've been saved, washed in the precious blood of the Passover Lamb, Christ our Passover. And so all of that is an outworking. I can expect that to take place because I've been saved by power and blood. Now, we have come, we've looked at the cloud, the first outworking of redemption. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but I hope you remember that the cloud is a person. It's the Lord. And so we are guided by a person. And the cloud is glorious. So guidance always leads to the glory of God. And the guidance was day and night, 24/7. So the guidance is constant. And the guidance was invisible because he went behind and showed a light to our feet. And we have his guidance, spiritual guidance as well. This morning, then, we come to this second outworking illustrated by the song of Moses and the dance of Miriam. Exodus chapter 15. And as I said, I'd like to get pretty fast into the chapter because there's so much in this particular chapter. But there are some observations that I'd like to make first. Let's just begin by reading verses 1 and 2. And Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord. He's highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. If you glance at this chapter in your Bible, it looks like a psalm. And that's because it is a psalm. It is a song. It's a song about the Lord, and it's a song addressed to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. If I am saved by power and blood, I can not only expect that God will guide me all the way to glory, but I can expect that he will put joy in my heart. He will put joy in your heart. And since he is our song, when your eyes are on the Lord, the joy bells are ringing. And I just praise God for this particular chapter. Now, I want to get into the principles. As we looked at principles of guidance, we will be looking at principles of victory and principles of provision. What are the principles illustrated in the Song of Moses and the Dance of Miriam? So that's where we are this morning. But first, I want to give some introductory observations about the chapter as a whole. I'm not going to enlarge on those observations because I don't want to rob myself of an opportunity to present the Lord Jesus to you. These observations may be interesting, they're interesting to me, and I just want to give you them so that you know them, but then we'll get to the heart of it and trust the Lord to unveil himself. My first observation is this, that Exodus chapter 15 is the oldest song in the Bible. And it's not only the oldest song in the Bible, it's the oldest song in existence. In any book. Now, if you go to Google and you say, what's the oldest song? They're going to take you back some 3,500 years to Samaria, and they're going to give you a different song. But Moses predates that. And so this is the oldest song ever. Someone might say, well, what about Job 38, verses 4 to 7? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Who stretched the line on it? On what were the bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? They say, how could you say Exodus 15 is the oldest song? When the angels sang at the creation. And clearly they did. And I would love to have known what they sang. It's the oldest song. What I mean by that, it's not the oldest reference to singing, but we don't have the words of the song that the angels sang. It would have been celestial to know what that was. But this is our first recorded song. I think it's instructive that the oldest song in the world is a song of redemption. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Singing is a gift God gave to us. to praise the Lord. It's intentional. It's deliberate. Many things were unique when God created man. He gave man the ability to reason. That belongs to man. He gave man the ability to laugh. That belongs to man alone. He gave the ability to worship. That's only for man. And he gave the ability to sing. And God wanted man saved by power and blood to be filled with praise and to be able to sing. Now, the world, of course, has usurped the idea that they have a right to sing, and many of their songs are to their gods. But we will praise the name of our God. So that's the first observation. It's the oldest song. My second observation is that Moses was the author of this particular song on the level of earth. Now, if you read Revelation 15, we'll end with that. But in verse 3, they sang the song of Moses and the bondservant of God and the song of the Lamb. We'll bring together the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb as we go through this. But right now, it's the song of Moses. Moses wrote this song. The fact is, Moses wrote three songs. He wrote Exodus 15, and he wrote Deuteronomy 32. You say, are you sure Deuteronomy 32 is a song? Well, listen to the end of Deuteronomy 31:22. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. So he wrote Deuteronomy 32. And then he wrote Psalm 90. There are 150 Psalms. And those Psalms cover more than 1,000 years of human experience. That's why you find your heart gravitating to the Psalms. Because after 1,000 years of human experience, you know God will meet you in your experience somewhere in the Psalms. But Psalm 90 is the oldest Psalm, and Moses was the human author. Just a point of interest. My third point of my observation of this is that it introduces us to new elements when it comes to scripture and inspiration. For example, we are now introduced to poetry for the first time. And it's not the time now to go through poetry. The Hebrew poetry is not like ours. They don't emphasize meter and rhyme. Theirs is more a correspondence of thoughts. And they have what they call parallelism and synthetic and anti-synthetic and all that. All that means is sometime the poetry, which is synthetic, it says one thing. Lord, show me your path. And then it says it again. Teach me your ways. It's the same thing. Sometime it's the opposite. The godly are like a tree planted by the river. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. And sometime it's progressive. The Lord will counsel me with his eye and afterward take me to glory. And so it gives one part and then it adds to it and gives you a new truth. And so all the way through the scripture, when you're in the poetry section, you're either going to see God say it and say it again, or he's going to say it and show you the opposite, or he's going to say it and then add to it, in his light we see light. That's Hebrew poetry. That's introduced here. Another thing that's introduced, closely connected to that, listen to verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels, with dancing. This chapter also introduces music, instruments in worship, and the dance in worship. And this is the beginning of that. Now, you may not be aware of it, and maybe I shouldn't even be mentioning it if you're not aware of it, but there's a big division among God's people about these things, about singing, about instruments in the church, and about the dance in worship. And all I'm trying to say is it started here. It was introduced here. There's a great body of believers, especially from the Reformed school, a great body of believers that will only sing inspired hymns. They'll only sing the Psalms. And some are so dogmatic, they'll call you a heretic. You're going to sing Amazing Grace? That was written by a human being, not inspired. You're going to sing The Old Rugged Cross or It Is Well With My Soul or some worship song? You can't do that because God has given, go to the New Testament, they say. God has given the voice as the instrument. We praise him with our voice. I went to one particular group where they believed that. And it was just the voice. You can't have instruments and you can't sing anything but the Psalms. And so there's a great battle. Even though the Old Testament is filled with praising God with instruments, the percussion instruments are mentioned in the Bible, the cymbals and the castanets and the tambourines and the bells. And then you go through the scripture and you got your wind instruments. And it mentions the trumpets, and it mentions the pipes, and it mentions the horns, and it mentions the flute. Then your stringed instruments, and you got the harps, and you got the lyre, and you got the psaltery, and you got all these instruments. And some would say, yes, but that was Hebrew worship, Old Covenant. And with the Old Covenant passing away, the Old Covenant worship passed away. I'm not saying that's it. I mean, but I'm saying that's their argument. And until you get to heaven, they say, God has given you a voice. You sing with that voice. That's your instrument. He's given you the Bible. That's inspired. You sing the Psalms. Don't fall into the worldliness and sing songs written by mere redeemed people. Anyway, I'll let that lie. I mention it because it's introduced here. And also the dance. The dance is different than what we see today as a dance. But I don't want to get into that right now. All right. Two more observations, then we'll get to the principles. I thought it was interesting that the Jews, even to the present day, when they celebrate that wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread, on the seventh day of the feast, they all chant Exodus chapter 15. My guess is they don't have a clue what it means, but that is part of their ceremony, just a point of interest. And then the final thing I want to say is, I think that Exodus 15, since it's the first song of redemption, in some ways it becomes a model song for all of our worship. And let me mention three ways that I think it's a model song. The first is because it's about him and it's to him. Exodus 15, 1 and 2 again. Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I'll sing to the Lord. He's highly exalted. The horse and his rider, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise him. My father's God. I will extol him. It's all about him. Verse 3, the Lord's a warrior. The Lord is his name. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Verse 11, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who's like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. And then verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and forever. And so it's a model in that it makes the Lord the theme, and also we sing unto him. It's also a model because this song tells us what the Lord has done and what the Lord will do. There's two parts to the song. If you look at verse 1 to 12 in the song, it's all about what he did. Delivered us from Egypt. If you look at the rest of the psalm, it talks about what the Lord will do. Go and take me to Canaan. Verse 10, you blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like mighty water. Now, in verse 13 to 18, I'm not going to read that passage. It's a little bit lengthy. You have it there. But it says he's going to take us into the land. And he's going to give us victory when we get into the inheritance and all of that. Verse 17, you will bring them, plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you've made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have done. You know, the destructive critics like to go through some of these things and tear them apart. Some skeptics say there was no Jerusalem at this time, and there was no sanctuary at this time, and there was no inheritance in Jerusalem or in Canaan at this time. And therefore, Moses didn't write that. Somebody later wrote it and then brought it back and inserted it into the song and all that kind of thing. They don't see the prophecy. But the song is about, this is what he did, and he will continue doing it. It's all about what he did and what he's going to do. I love in that connection, Deuteronomy 6:23, just this little phrase. It says, he brought us out from there to bring us in. He doesn't just bring us out. He brings us out to bring us in. It's a song of victory. Victory in the past, victory for the present moment, and victory through all the ages of eternity. Some Christians have a problem with the future. They say, I had the faith to get saved, but this Christian life, it's tough. I don't have the faith to live the Christian life. It's the same Jesus, and it's the same faith. The faith for victory is the faith for salvation. It's the same Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6. As you have received him, so walk in him. Never get harder than that. It's just a matter of, it's the Lord himself. He's the one that does it. And then it's a model song also because of the way it ends. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's a glorious conclusion. You got that same refrain in the book of Revelation just before the marriage feast. Revelation 19:6. Hallelujah. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And so it's a model song in that it's unto him and about him. It's a model song because it tells all he has done and all he will do. And it's a model song because it ends. All hail King Jesus. It brings us to him. All right. That brings us then to what we're calling the second blessed outworking of redemption. You've been saved by power and blood. Then you've got a guide. He's going to guide you all the days of your life. I don't mean to play with this, but whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, you're going to be guided all the days of your life. He'll guide you with his eye upon you or with a bit and bridle. He'll guide you to glory or he'll guide you to Babylon. You're going to get guided all the days of your life just because you're His. You've been saved by power and blood. Now, what I'd like to do, those who like logical connection, I'd like to share four principles illustrated from this great song that illustrate praise and worship. The first principle is this, the song that's an outworking, a byproduct of being saved by power and blood is a response. It's involuntary. It's an inspiration. There's been a revelation and a response to that revelation. When God opens your eyes and you really see what God shows you, you are going to respond. And this is the response. Now, I need to take you back to our last study. Chapter 15:1 begins with the word then. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang. So you ask, when? What's the then? And the answer is in 14:30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord, in His servant Moses. Then they sang. The point I emphasized last time, and I'll recall it again, it was when, you know, God delivers from Egypt. That's a picture. There's an Egypt out there, but there's an Egypt in here. And call it what you want, ego, self, the old man, whatever. God wants to deliver me from me. First, He delivered us from Himself. And now He delivers me from me. But you got to see that. Many Christians have never seen that. They've been delivered from they've been saved by power and blood, but they've never seen the Egyptians dead. They never saw themselves co-crucified, that I have died when He died. That is the point that He's making here. Once God opens your eyes and you see every Egyptian dead, it's over, done, through, finished. Once you see that, you're going to sing. It's going to well up your will. It'll be an eruption in your heart. You don't have to generate it. You don't have to go to a worship time to get it. It's something that God puts in you. And it's a response to the revelation that I have seen what God has shown me. Real worship is always that heart response. It's automatic. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to get yourself in a worship mood like some people think you must have to do. Remember that lame man in Acts chapter 3? I love this story. Verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You think he said, now how shall I respond to this? It was automatic. What God, and I'll bet that tore up that church service too. I mean, this guy goes in, he's jumping and dancing and praising the Lord. That wasn't self-made, self-generated. God did something and He responded to that. Exodus 15:20. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. My guess is she didn't go to dancing school. We don't know. She's the first prophetess mentioned in the Bible. And we don't know exactly how old she was. According to Numbers 33:39, Aaron was 123 years old when he died, So we know Moses died 120. Aaron's 3 years older than Moses, and Miriam is older than Aaron. We know she's old enough to carry that little baby in a basket and put him in the Nile River. As we don't know, maybe she's 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. But the point is this: when Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses was 80 years old. You add 8 or 9 or 10 years to that. Sometimes when we see this, we say, yeah, Miriam went out dancing. We think of a young lady. She's in her late 80s or early 90s, and she's out there, and she's just praising the Lord. You got to understand, that was spontaneous. That was spontaneous. Another thing in that connection, I made a big deal when we were in Joshua about the Greek in the Hebrew. The Hebrew name Joshua is the Greek name Jesus. You remember that? Well, the Hebrew name Miriam is the Greek name Mary. It's Mary. And I can't help but think when I read this about what is called the Magnificat. You know, in Luke chapter 1, 46 to 55, it's not on your sheet, but when Elizabeth responded to the in her womb, whatever's in my womb's gonna jump when Jesus shows up too. And that's exactly what happened. And she just burst into song. She didn't go back to her study and say, I think I'll write a poem about this. It was automatic. And worship is spontaneous, real worship. And if I see the revelation, doesn't matter what it is, in this case, the Egyptian's dead. When he gives a revelation, I am going to praise the Lord. And when we pay attention to the words of the worship songs that we sing, if we're entering into the reality of what he's done, my sin, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross, I bear it no more. You've got to praise the Lord. And if we lived in that union with our Lord where we saw him revealing, you can't stop praising God when you know there's an indispensable principle. You can't stop praising God when you are living an exchanged life. You can't stop praising God when the Lord does something miraculous and preserves you in some way. When you know it's the Shekinah glory, right, in your heart. He lives inside of me. You can't even begin. When you think about glory and what's happening and what he's doing, you have to praise the Lord. It's a response. That's the first principle. Don't work it up. Just start seeing Jesus and all he's done, and you'll have no problem. You don't need to go to worship school to learn how to do it. You just need to see Jesus. And then the second principle of the outworking of that song is the understanding that this is a song of joy. It's not only spontaneous, but it's a song of joy. And I'm saying that because I don't want you to confuse. It could be both, but this is a song of joy, not happiness. I want you to see a difference there, because joy is rooted in the will, like faith is rooted in the will, and happiness is rooted in the emotions. And I call attention to that because happiness depends on what happens. And if what happens to happen doesn't make you happy, if what happens to happen, your emotions, it's part of being human. You're going to maybe sometime be down in the dumps. Sometime what happens makes you glad, and sometime what happens makes you sad. Joy's different. Because joy is rooted in the will, like faith is rooted in the will. The will is set on Christ. He is our song. Just as when we discussed struggling faith, I pointed out it's possible to have intellectual doubts and emotional fears and still have faith at the same time. So now I want to point out it's possible to be down in the dumps and be joyful at the same time. If what happens brings you down in the dumps, some people go on this guilt trip if they get discouraged. They go on this guilt trip if they get depressed. They say, I must be sinning against God because I feel discouraged. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say it without clearing my throat. Don't believe that for a moment. It is not a sin to be down in the dumps. It's part of being human. It's not a sin to go down in the dumps. That has nothing to do with this song. Now, if there be a sin, it would be to follow your emotions down in the dumps. That might be against the Lord. But it's not a sin to feel discouraged. That's your humanity. But now let's talk about your Christianity. You have the joy of the Lord. I'm not only convinced that feeling down in the dumps is not a sin, but as I understand God's word, that is part of your victory. It's part of your victory. No matter what happens, our Lord is our song. He's our joy. Circumstances change. They go up and down. Some are good, some are bad. The Lord doesn't change. And so your song need not change. I'm not going to look at it, but 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, where he says, I'm cast down, but I'm not this. And he goes through that whole testimony. I was often confused when I read a statement by Charles Spurgeon. And he said, I often get discouraged and go in the valleys, but I've learned to take my mountains into the valleys with me. And I never understood what he meant until God began to dawn this on my heart. In other words, I might be unhappy, but I'll be joyful at the same time. Perhaps you've had this experience. I've been at the graveside of those who have said goodbye to their spouses, their loved ones, their children. Tears streaming down their face. And in their heart, they're singing praise for what they know, for what God has revealed. And you have it at the same time. They could be sad and happy at the same time. I think the best example of this is our Lord Jesus himself. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You get this idea, man of sorrows, he's always down in the dumps. That is also expressed in John 12:27, just before the cross. Now my soul has become troubled. I say, what do you mean, Jesus? Why are you troubled? Aren't you a Christian? Shouldn't you be trusting the Lord? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. It's true. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But that doesn't contradict Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. His soul was heavy, and he went to the cross with joy. Hebrews 1:9, listen to this verse. God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. What does that mean? That's applied to Jesus, the Messiah. The oil of gladness above your companions. In other words, Throw in the angels, seraphim, cherubim, all created beings. This verse teaches that Jesus was the gladdest person in the universe. Above all his companions, above all his creatures. I don't know if you ever heard of Paul Rader. Anybody ever heard of Paul Rader? I might be dating myself here. Paul Rader was a one-time Moody of one-time pastor of the famous Moody Church. He was a radio evangelist. And he was known because he was boisterous. He was loud. And when he got saved, he just was a manifestation of the joy of the Lord. And one day, in an outburst of emotional joy, he was just very loud, and a deacon came to him and said, "I want to remind you, Brother Rader, that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And in his boisterous way, he said, "Amen. That's why I can be so glad they were my sorrows and my griefs." Exactly. And that is what we can have at all times, in all places, in all circumstances, the joy of the Lord. So I just encourage you, don't be so spiritual that you can't be human. You're human. And if your emotions take you down there, thank you. My main man over there told me. Just like our Lord Jesus, you know, he had two natures, and now Christ lives in you. Don't stop being human, but allow him to live. So you're divine as well. You can have unhappiness and joy at the same time. And don't listen to the psychologist. When you get depressed, you know, "I got to go to a counselor," and he'll tell me, have good thoughts about yourself, and don't be bitter about the past, and stop to think. You ought to think all good thoughts and love yourself, and if it doesn't work, pay me some money and I'll counsel you for a long time. Anyway, let me give the third principle of a joyful song. It's not only a spontaneous and a response to a revelation of the Lord. It's not only rooted deep. It's joy over against happiness. But the song is Christ himself. And singing is the manifestation of Christ himself. Exodus 15:2, you're only two verses deep, and it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." The Lord is my song. How do I manifest that song? Just like faith is rooted in the will, and so joy is rooted in the will, in an unchanging Christ. That's why we can always sing. Galatians 5:22, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one fruit, love, and the first outworking is joy. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord's your strength. You believe that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know why there's so many weak Christians? They're without the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Thousands of Christians have substituted happiness for joy. And he is my song. And that is the strength of my life. If the Lord is my song, what is singing? Ephesians 5:19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song. Let me stop there. Without showing the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, according to that verse, we're supposed to speak to one another. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song. I don't remember any of you coming up to me and singing in my face. And I hope I haven't done that to you. Can you imagine someone's really burdened and they're carrying a burden and I go up to them, kneel at the cross. There is room for... That's not how you speak to one another. Somebody's tempted. Yield not to temptation. That's not how we speak to one another in Psalms and hymns. Some poor Christian is all dry and barren and parched and... Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. That's not how we do it, and you don't sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" to somebody who's lonely. There's a much better way. Let me give you the rest of the verse. Ephesians 5:19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. The way I sing to you is to make a melody in my heart to Him. And if I am making a melody in my heart to Him, I'm singing to you. I'm singing to you. If I'm rejoicing in Christ, if you're rejoicing in Christ, that speaks to people. They can see that. Let me show you that same truth from the Old Testament. Psalm 40, you know, it says, the Lord has pulled my feet out of a terrible miry pit and put me on a rock. And then in verse 3, he said, He put a new song in my mouth, song of praise to our God. Many will see it, fear, trust the Lord. A new song, many will see it. Wouldn't you expect him to say, many will hear it? It's a song, but it doesn't say many will hear it. It says many will see it. So as you live in union with Christ, as you're singing praises to the Lord, which should be always, as you are responding to revelation, which you should be having often, people will see you. And they'll see you rejoicing in the Lord, and that will speak to them. That's how you speak to people in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, by making a melody in your heart to the Lord. You take your eyes off the Lord, the song goes away. Next week, Lord willing, we'll begin the story of the Mara, you know. 3 days later, it'd say, where's the song? They're grumbling, they're griping. I'll try to explain what happened there. But the point is, well, listen to Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, our tormentors' mirth, saying, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? If we take our eyes off the Lord and fellowship is broken, I can't speak to you. You can't speak to me. He put a new song in my mouth. Many will see it, fear, and trust in the Lord. And so your heart singing to Jesus is your ministry. I remember when David sinned with Bathsheba and he finally came back. You remember his prayer? Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors the way. You see, that's soul winning. That's evangelism. When you are living in that union with the Lord and your heart is filled with praise and with worship, he said, Lord, restore the joy of your salvation so sinners can get saved. Best thing you can ever do for a loved one that's unsaved or a neighbor that's unsaved, someone you've been praying for, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. The best thing you can do for your kids, delight yourself in Jesus. For your spouse, for your friend, for your family, the best thing you can do, Best thing I can do, I got all these grandchildren running around everywhere. Best thing they can ever have, the best testimony, is see their grandfather and their grandmother living a life of worship and praise for all he is and all he's doing and all he has done and will do. If they see me in that, that speaks to them. That speaks to them. And God would have us do that. There are many versions. I don't like to call them translations of the Bible because they're really just paraphrases and really commentaries. And one of those is the Living Bible. And I enjoy the Living Bible. I read it, but it's a commentary. It's not a Bible. And but one of the expressions that I found in the Living Bible I really enjoy is chapter 5 of Lamentations, verse 21. Restore us, O Lord, bring us back to you again, give us back the joys we once had. Isn't that wonderful? Give us back the joy. Restore us to you again. So anyway, that's not only is worship spontaneous, not only is it differentiated from happiness, it's rooted in joy. But also, the Lord is my song, and my singing is a manifestation of the Lord who is my song. That's the principle. Let me give you a fourth principle. Because of the way it's brought together at the end, the song of Moses can never be distinguished from the song of the Lamb. Revelation 15, 2 and 3. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bond servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Why does the Holy Spirit put together the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? It's bigger than saying God is uniting the Old Testament and the New Testament. That might be included, but it's bigger than that. It has to do with the theme of each of those songs. The song of Moses has a wonderful theme. The song of the Lamb has a wonderful theme, and you'd think they're the same. They're not. They're connected, but they're not the same thing. The Song of Moses is a song of praise, deliverance from Egypt. And that's the Egypt in here. Exodus 15:2, the Lord's my strength. My song has become my salvation. Exodus 15:4, Pharaoh's chariots and his armies cast into the sea. 15:10, you blew with the wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. When you read through Exodus 15, you almost get the sense that there's a vindictive glee in these people. They are so happy their enemies have been destroyed. And they just burst into song. It raises a question. What about that? Should we be rejoicing when our enemies go down? That song's all about that. Praise God, the enemy went down. You think of Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Say that. I don't understand how to put all that together. And it's somewhat understandable. The enemy, it's an enemy of God. He's been judged. He deserves to be judged. When these dear brothers came to visit us, we got into a little discussion about that particular theme in this song. What if it wasn't an enemy? What if it was a family member that had received the deserved judgment of the Lord? What if it was a child or a mother or a spouse or a father or a friend? And so you say, is it possible? You know, we say, we're going to heaven, there's no sadness, there's no, it's all joy and victory. You say, how could I be in heaven and know my nephew, my child, went to hell? How am I supposed to be happy in heaven? Well, I'll give you the big answer. Jesus loved them more than you do. He's happy, so there must be a way. That's the first answer. What that way is, I might miss it, but Jesus is glad. And there must be a way. We know from the Bible that some will sing his praises and some will weep his praises forever. I wonder when we get our new bodies. It's not true now for me. Might be for you. I didn't come that far. But I wonder if when we get our new bodies and he screws on our resurrection head so in a right way, where I finally understand it's for his glory. See, down here now, it's my kid. It's my loved one. And it's hard to say if it brings you glory to judge them. But I wonder if in our new body, I can't think of it now, but in our new body, our hearts will be so set on the glory of the Lord. Whatever gives him glory, we'll be praising the Lord. I know this, you'll not be sad. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it. But anyway, that's the song of Moses. Thank you for judging the enemy. What's the song of the Lamb? The key is in the word Lamb. It's Christ who died and suffered. Remember, now God's going to reverse it. When we studied the plagues of Egypt, we started with, God delivers me from himself before he delivers me from me. I need deliverance from me. But first I need, he's a holy God. And he has to judge sin. He must judge sin. And he gave us the Passover lamb as a picture of Christ our Passover. Now that's turned around. Exodus. Praise God, he delivered me from him. He delivered me from me. Now we're in the end. And we're singing the song of Moses. Praise God, he delivered me from me. And then we go to the song of the Lamb. Praise God, he delivered me from him. We're going to heaven. Only a perfect being could go to heaven. We have his righteousness. He's delivered us from our sin, and he's delivered us from his anger, from his wrath, from his justice. He's delivered us from that. And so the song of Moses, I'm delivered from me, praise God. Song of the Lamb, I'm delivered from him. I can now be united to my God. Song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And he wants us to sing both. So let me just summarize and we'll close. We want to worship the Lord. You don't have to work it up. It's spontaneous. Just make sure you're getting revelation from the Lord. And then you'll respond to that revelation. And make sure you understand the difference between joy and happiness. And don't go into a terrible gloom if you get discouraged. Stay human. That's part of your humanity. But also be divine in the sense that you have the joy of the Lord. There's never an occasion where I shouldn't be rejoicing in the Lord. No matter how unhappy I am. Never an occasion. And then, since the Lord is my song, the only true singing is manifesting him. I make melody in my heart to the Lord. And then finally, thank you, Lord, for delivering from me. Thank you that I have deliverance from you. And forever and ever and ever, let's sing together the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Amen. We'll close there. Let's pray together and then we can fellowship, have discussion. Heavenly Father, thank you. Not for what we think you've inspired this to mean, but we ask you to work in our hearts everything you know you've inspired it to mean. Teach us how to worship you, how to respond and always have you as our song. And save us from ever taking our eyes off you and having, even for a short season, to hang our harps on the willow. Oh Lord, deliver us. Be our song. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, any comments or questions?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich.